As you know, Brother Garrett, now believe God is calling him into the gospel ministry. We have our very own new son-in-law, Brother Colin. We have Mr. Smiley Face over here, Brother Gabe Smith, you know, our youngest man of the Lord. Of course, then Brother Colt Foster, who next year will be looking for a church for him. And just what I want to do is I want to start a series on 1 Timothy. And I want to start it in a different way. I want to start it with the message that I actually preached at Heartland in 2011, okay? And the title of it is Training Trainers. These guys, of course, they're going to be eventual trainers of men, fishers of men and trainers of men and families. And so I want you to just act like you're Bible college students tonight and working your way up into the gospel ministry, of course. And I'd like to start this series with just what I shared with them at that particular time. Brother Colt says that he was there. And I said, you weren't in Bible college. He said, no, I was just there with you, you know, visiting the campus while you were preaching. And so he said he remembered it. So I told him, I said, well, why don't you get up and you got it memorized. You just lay it all out for us. But he decided he didn't want to do that. So he was backwatering on that deal. But he would probably do a good job with it, I'm sure that he would. We'll take your Bibles to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy. And, well, it'll be explained as we go here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in 1, down through, well, let's do verse 7. Verse 1 down through verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Are y'all there? Miss Andrea, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy. Timothy is the young preacher boy, right? Let me say preacher boy, but you know he's a young preacher man. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. So he's there at Ephesus, the church there in Ephesus, caring for that ministry, that church. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Doctrine is important. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. That's always a big deal, especially in a group like the Jews. They're always wanting to know about whose father, whose father, whose father, whose father, my father was better than your father. All of that kind of fatherly stuff. Since which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now this is now separated, of course, by about 13 years, so we've got another decade involved in here. Just kind of keep that in mind as I work through this. But as I shared with the group there that the 50s was a time, of course, of growth for conservative churches and for separatists in Christianity. It was a time when the Ten Commandments were being placed all around the country, in parks, in malls, movies, everywhere you saw, it was going on around the country. Courthouses, state capitals, it was during this time that all of those monuments, many of them, were placed. It brought government-sanctioned Christian expressions such as, in God we trust, on our currency, and also with the pledge, under God, was also brought in to bear during this time with our national flag. The hippie movement and rock and roll was Satan's answer in the 60s to the 50s. The sexual revolution was on. The mobility of cars allowed teenagers to get away from their parents. Run away. Movies, rock, music, alcohol, and drugs did most of the rest. In response to this time, a type of evangelicalism surged, which further rejected a literal interpretation of the Word of God. And missions became more of a social gospel effort than the Great Commission carried out worldwide. The last three, now four decades, have been controlled by pop culture and through the public educational system greatly run by the dope-smoking hippies of the 60s. They're now tree-hugging environmentalists, secularists today who are indoctrinating our children, young adults, you know a lot about that, And so we have a growing gap between the religious and the non-religious worldviews, which run contrary one to the other. And this is even more magnified today than it was over 10 years ago. So now we have a younger generation today who are put off by the established religious, the establishment of religion in church and even in the political arena. They would rather determine their own morality and get somebody else to pay all of their bills in their life. Now we have an emergent church ideas coupled with New Age floating around in our churches like balloons floating around in Christmas or birthday parties of our children. There's been a mixing together. Can we all get together? The Lutherans have led the way with the Roman Catholics as well. A mixing together of Christian faiths and other religions as never before in our nation. Most who claim to be Christian are more Christian by convenience than they are by conviction, knowing the Word of God and could be able to point to it. This is what the Bible says and this is why I believe it. 83% say they belong to a religion. 80% are sure there is a God. 60% are sure that there is a heaven. Hell's another question. Yet, while 83% say they belong to religion, only one-third of Americans believe that Scripture is the actual Word of God. Well, how do you get there from here? So, ladies and gentlemen, we need every one of you and more in the gospel ministry. Now, again, you go back and you pretend that you're all Bible college students. We need you to be qualified for the gospel ministry, not just wanting to do the job. We need you to be wise. We need you to be experienced. We need you to be sharp. We need you to be honorable. We need you to be clean leaders for such a time as this. And young ladies, we need you to become outstanding Christian ladies of faith, competent, strong, vibrant, enthusiastic, and vessels of grace unto our God. Now, young men, these young, choice Christian ladies do not need you addicted to sports. They do not need you addicted to video games or texting, waiting for some girl to marry you and carry you through life. In all sincerity, we could quadruple the couples going out into a vocational ministry if we had more qualified young men to marry qualified young ladies and go out into the Lord's service. And I realize this has to come from our families. This has to come from our churches and institutions like this. I agree 100% with the message that Brother Davidson preached there years ago on Psalm 144:12, and agree wholeheartedly. And I would like all Bible college teachers, professors, preachers, teachers, professors, faculty, I'd like you all to raise your hand. So half of you, raise your hand. All of you are the faculty. Raise your hand over here. All right? All of you, raise your hand over here. You're pretended faculty and staff of the school. Well, I want to preach a message I wish I would have heard and other ministers have said they wish they would have heard and known before they started Bible college or certainly before they ended Bible college. You've heard me say here in this pulpit that more often than not, what individuals know when they graduate from Bible college is enough to be dangerous, but it's just the beginning. So here we are here today, and all supporting pastors and churches like the Lord, they want good things to come from you, dream for great things to come from you, and they want you to grow in your leadership. Amen? That's what we need. It grieves us tremendously that so many do not get the wisdom they need and are knocked right out of the gospel ministry with the first hard right that they take. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, giving him advice and through him to others, including us. Now, if the first thing you think of is, I don't need advice, that's only evidence that you are the one exactly who needs advice. One important thing you need to know about ministry is that you do not understand it yet, as you will later. You may be super smart, you may have a very high IQ, or you may have read a book or even gone to an overpriced seminar. There's only one way to get the knowledge, and that is from experience. Experience. And to a lesser degree, listening to others who've gone ahead of you and can give you some insight. Now, you're not training to be followers. You're actually training to be leaders, and that's a different thing entirely. And so you better pay attention to the lessons. You need to be a leader, and leaders, of course, know the way, go the way, and show the way. However, to be a good leader, you must first learn how to be a good follower and a good student with imperfect teachers. The Apostle Paul has given instruction, caution, insight, assurances pertaining to Timothy's life and ministry because he wants Timothy to go the right way a long time. A very good definition of success. Now, you who are in Bible college are not where Timothy was at this time in the scriptural passages. Yet you can use these things as foreshadowing for the time where you will be in the near future. And so I want to use Timothy to draw some healthy applications for your preparation. So again, the title of the message is Training Trainers. And all you college students, include you guys too now, to say amen. All right. Now, we don't have time to read through all six chapters, of course, but I'm going to ask you to read that later. And, of course, this is just the beginning of this series. So this is just a different way to kind of get into it, okay? By the way, reading the First Timothy shouldn't take you but about 20 minutes to do, so don't tell me I don't have time. You probably do have time. Number one, what you need to understand from this book that Paul gave to young Timothy and through him to all those who would follow. Number one. Stick to the main subjects. Stick to the main subjects. We've already read the passage, but let's drive it home in verse 3. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. They were already off the reservation, at least some. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, see, they haven't stayed on the reservation, have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jingling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Oh, they have a desire, but they don't know what they're talking about, at least not yet. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So they're blind leading the blind. So the Bible tells them to, of course, to flee youthful notions, questions which more often than not will cause problems and encourage your pride will be your downfall. Stick to the main subjects and better prepare yourself in the main for the gospel ministry. Chapter 4, verse 7 says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. As a side note, you'd be surprised down through the years when somebody says, well, you know, the Bible says this and this, and you just ask them, well, where is that? And oftentimes it doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that at all. In chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, if any man teach otherwise, to consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Now, he's a know-it-all, but he knows nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, what does this mean? Well, I think this means, and I think that means, and you'll think that thing to death. Strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men's of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. You could write in the charismatic movement right there, and that would be absolutely free. Thinking that, okay, the wealth and health and wealth crowd, well, chapter 6, verse 20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So some guys spend 4 years majoring on the theological debates and what they would do in the ministry if they ever got there, and debating all about all the other ministers of which they are not a part of yet. And listen, the vast majority of ministry will have nothing to do with all of these debates and all of this contention. So spend your time wisely. Study major biblical subjects and doctrines. Prepare yourself for the main issues and the main needs of ministry. KISS, keep it simple. What good is it if you can parse a Greek verb or debate infralapsarianism and cannot win a soul, can't build a Sunday school class, and don't know anything about leading men? That deserved a little amen right there. And there are a number who can do that. They're very good at parsing Greek verbs. Very good at arguing this point or that point, but they can't lead anything and never have. Number two, be keenly concerned about your own spiritual growth and far less interested in the faults of others. Be keenly interested in your own spiritual growth. Back in chapter 1:16, Paul said, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." The faculty and staff did not hire you as students become the military police of this campus. They didn't hire you to become the professors who are going to judge whether or not this institution should continue to exist. Of course, pointing out all the imperfection of others and certainly being sidetracks. So don't be preoccupied with the shortcomings of others, even your fellow students, the imperfections of others, even your professors. See the most sinful as yourself in need of continual work in your own life and press for the mark for that prize. Luke 6:39. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Number three, pray and be thankful for everyone, especially your leaders. Pray and be thankful for everyone, but especially your leaders. It will give you a different attitude towards men, and it will make you far more loving and friendly in your life. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority." A lot of guys want to become the authority, but they don't want to submit to any authority. Those are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Be an honest man. Be an honest woman. Chapter 5, verse 12, "For we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Are they over you? Yes, they're over you. Learn how to submit with a good attitude and heart. And they admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. They don't have to do what they're doing. Parents didn't have to do what they did for you, and these teachers don't either. So be at peace among yourselves. If you do not love your leaders, you will not be at peace. If you don't love your parents, you'll not be at peace. I'd go so far, if you don't love your grandpappy, grandma, you're not going to be at peace. Leaders are not perfect. They're not perfect, but they are qualified and they are selected by your betters. All right, number four, carry yourself well. Carry yourself well. Okay. I'll leave the Spider-Man sock stories out of this one for Brother Nick and Brother Ben's sake, but I'll just say that just on a sidebar note, okay? Verse 8 of chapter 2, Paul said, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." In other words, pure work, doing the work of God well. It has nothing to do with rah, 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 charismatic movement stuff. "Without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." So act like a minister of the gospel who has a heart for God, not a heart for the world. Act like that minister of the Lord, loving Christ with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Walk right, sit right, look right, love right. Don't wait until you're out of school 5 years before you embrace a healthy lifestyle for the gospel ministry. Start acting like it now. Carry yourself well. It may be the difference between you getting your first staff job and sitting on the sideline as the parade goes by. Guys, leave the flip-flops in the shower. Be a big boy. Pull up your pants. Buy some dress shoes. It's okay, I guess, but you don't need to be a slick willy with cufflinks and tap shoes. But you probably ought to look the part that you hope to play. People in churches do not hire slobs. They hire and call men and women who carry themselves well for the role of Almighty God in their life. I was walking down the hall of a hospital one day, and a young lady was walking behind me. Oh, she's about 30, maybe 35 or so. And she was walking behind me, and all of a sudden I was walking out in front of her, headed towards the parking lot and headed back to the church. And she said, "You're a preacher." And I turned around and looked, and I said, "Well, are you talking to me?" "Yes, I'm talking to you." And I said, "Well, what makes you think that I'm a preacher?" She says, "Sir, everything about you says preacher." And I thought about that, man, out of the mouth of a young man. Yes, everything about you says preacher. So if you're going to be a preacher, work to have everything about you say preacher. I remember just another sidebar, Frank Shiver, I've told you this story, and I'm trying to hide out in church, dressed down a little bit, just want to go to church. Can't I just go without casting out demons and all that stuff? You know, can you please just give me a break? Let me just sit there and soak just once, please. And I'm sitting there, and he starts talking about one of the Warren men that I know, evangelist and preacher. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there with Miss Dory, and he says, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" Just like that. "You're a preacher." And I said, yeah, I am. And I know who you're talking about. He's a personal. I knew it. You're a preacher. Well, you can, can't take the preacher out of that man. Number five, work towards the qualifications of spiritual leadership. Work towards the qualifications of spiritual leadership. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is the true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now I'm going to get into the calling, and it is more than a desire. It is more than a desire. But desire is a part of it. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And the rest has to do with running a home, which they would have to meet in time, the qualifications. So if you have somebody who's not qualified but has the desire, can they do the job? No. But they had the desire. We'll get into more of that later. Now these are spiritual qualifications. It's probably not helpful to be a dweeb. However, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to be a jock to be a preacher. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you even have to be a sports fan to be a preacher of God's holy word. Chapter 3, verse 11, even so wives, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Chapter 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. A brash college dropout preacher down here in Mesquite, several years ago now, who said the only way he wanted to look at a homosexual is through his gun sights, and then went off to rape two women and hung himself in jail, was obviously not concerned about biblical qualifications, but he should have been. He should have been. And I would say his church should have been on his heels long before any of that other stuff happened. Most of you young adults are not ministers yet, but you're working to become ministers, so also work towards the qualifications. You were not born with them. They have to be achieved. Number six, behave yourself in church. Behave yourself in church. Go back to what my dad always used to say, hey, behave yourself. Hey, behave yourself. Behave yourself in church. Be involved, be faithful, be engaged in the work of the ministry as a part of your training. My good friend, Brother Bob Larson, just called me the other day. He wrote an article for a magazine, and it's about, we need all these pastors, what about internships? Well, it got such a big response, he now needs to write a second article, and now he wants to talk, and he wants to learn all that we've done, the whys and wherefores, to try to plug all of that in. Isn't that wonderful? That's a great thing. Behave yourself in church. Verse 15 of chapter 3. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Don't be like an area pastor. The first time he showed up to be pastor in the church, he drove onto the platform with a Harley Davidson. That is not fitting. Listen, okay, it might be cute to show up outside, but it's not fitting on the platform behind the holy desk of God. All right, behave yourself. Learn how to behave yourself in the house of God. Try to be cool some other time. All right, but try to have a little sanctification in the house of God. Behave yourself. Be faithful, involved, engaged, as this is just as much a part of your training as the classroom, perhaps more. So many who've had all the classroom training but have not had the internal training of the things of God are falling flat on their face. Flat of their face in less than 10 years. The attrition rate of missionaries is 10 years. Over 50% have resigned in less than 10 years. And it's even worse than that for local church ministries here in the States. Practical training is an absolute must. And every Bible college in the land has always been weak in practical training. We have been involved in due diligence and taking on more indigenous church planters and missionaries at our church. There are many good men out there, but there are also some who dress nice. Their presentation is nice. It's very professional. But they have not so much as been in charge of a Sunday school class or a nursing home ministry. And they want $75,000 a year to go over and be a missionary leader overseas. But they've never led anything and never built anything. Do not wait until you're out of school to start ministry. Get busy now for the Lord. We picked up Brother David Corley years ago as a church planter, but he was so young that I questioned Brother Davidson at the time. I said, we normally don't pick up anybody like that. Brother Bishop, who was a teacher there, he also was going out at the same time, and he had all the backing of the church, Southwest, up there. And so Brother Bishop, who's become, since then, a dear, dear friend. And we're on the same page about a whole lot of stuff. But Brother Davidson, when I talked to him about my hesitation for Brother Corley, and he said, you know, I understand that. And normally I feel exactly the same way. But let me tell you, David Corley was different from the time he showed up on campus. He always wanted to be a preacher. He always carried himself like a preacher. He always talked like a preacher. And so from a young man, he's been doing the role. And of course, we know the rest of that story, how well he has done. Behave yourself in the house of God. Number 7, be willing to take wrong from others. You're going to have to take a lot of it. Don't have a glass jaw. You won't last long at all. Don't be a whiner to mama. Don't be a whiner to your daddy. Be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make mom and dad hate the ministry which serves them, until they go to their grave. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. So many don't want to do anything unless it floats their ego. Learn how to do all things, even if it deflates your ego. Learn how to be a servant like the Lord. I've told you before, my elder and better said, why in the world would you ever take such abuse? And years ago, going through very tough times, and all I did was take the water from the tea glass that was out there on the table, sweet tea, of course, and I drew a cross on the table. That's why. I'm here to tell you, that's the only thing that'll keep you going. There's not enough attaboys. There's not enough cards and, you know, vacations, extra things, and special gifts that are given. That's the only thing that'll keep you going. Learn how to take wrong from others. Do not make minor things and minor people into major issues. You know, at times you have to swat at a gnat, but if you spend all of your time swatting at gnats, which are impossible for others to see, if they're just a short distance away from you, you're going to look quite silly. Doesn't that look silly? Well, there's a gnat up here and you just can't see it. No, there's no gnats up here, but I just tried to illustrate the point. You're swatting at gnats. In the meantime, you just look silly, because they don't know anything about those gnats. Be willing and ready to take some bites along life's journey, because you're going to get a bunch of them. Years ago, I had two little things, but one of the things on my phone I had, if you're being kicked in the bad side, in the backside, it's still confirmation you're running out front. You ever start a vocational career, you just feel like everybody seems to be kicking me in the backside? Well, it's just confirmation you're running out front. Outlast the gnats and outlast your enemies. Matter of fact, I heard another definition of success. Success is not only going the right way a long time, but success is outlasting your enemies. I've had, you know, quite a few enemies through the years. You know a man by his friends and his enemies. And a lot of those enemies, they're gone. Still here. Still standing. Still preaching. Be willing to take wrong from others. Put to silence the foolishness of this world by your good works, not a loud mouth. The gnats will sting, but their sting will end soon enough, and joy comes in the morning. Number 8, become a reader. Become a reader. Readers are leaders. Be a student all of your life. All of your life. I told you before about a roommate that I had years ago in Bible college, and it was almost like whatever he learned in Bible college, that's what he was satisfied with for the rest of his days. And at a meeting one time, he said, when did you become such a scholar? And I told you before, I said, I'm not a scholar. And he said, oh, yes, you are. Well, no, I'm not. Well, yes, you are. And we, you know, back and forth with that a little bit. And I said, to prove to you that I am not a scholar, is the fact that you think that I am. Think about that just a little bit. You'll figure that out later. But when you finish Bible college, you have only just begun. And people will not respect you if you're done. They will respect you if you continue to study, continue to read, continue to learn and grow. Remember, we talked about the testimony, Brother Don? Just keep growing, keep growing, keep growing. Chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. How about that? Right there in the book. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Be selective, but be a good reader. You can waste a lot of time with rotten books and rotten authors. So be careful about that. Know that many of the best theological books are out of print, so use good libraries when you can. If you find a grandpa that has a good library, go visit him often. Or somebody else's grandpa. Read things which pertain to ministry, not cheat sheets for video games. Mm-hmm. Out of a pastor who's playing video games all the while losing his church. And he did. Eventually they couldn't put enough money together to even patch the roof, much less put new shingles on the roof. Huh, how about that? Video games are for kids, if anyone. Video games are for children, if anyone, not spiritual leaders. Well, I'm glad there's a few. I'll say it again. Video games are for kids, not spiritual leaders. Number 9, study sound doctrine. You're going to need it. You're going to have to learn how to contend for the faith delivered unto the saints. Again, chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's another word for truth. Study the truths of God's word. Know them. Be able to contend for their truth. Chapter 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. In other words, don't just be satisfied with what you know now. Learn more. Grow. Grow. For in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's even more things out today with the internet. You want to talk about foolishness out in the world. Just go on the web and do a little search about just about anything, and you will have major confusion. Know your author of the books and study, understanding no one is infallible but the Lord, and there's only one inspired book of God, and that's the Bible. Everything else is a matter of somebody else's opinion. Just remember that and keep it in mind. Number 10, learn how to embrace your station in life, leadership in ministry. Bless his heart, Brother Luke, I'll tell on him just a little bit. We were talking about him just the other day. He got up here and practiced, you know, and he's still with pimples and stuff, you know. And that's okay. I'll take that. But he's a young man, and he got up there and he said, you show me this, and I'll show you that. He started into this. And I said, hold on just a minute. I stopped him right there in his tracks. I said, don't act like you're an old man and been in the gospel ministry for 30 years. Everybody's going to know you're an idiot. Don't go there. You don't have those stripes. Don't pretend that you do. Don't preach like you do. Learn to embrace your station of life. You can always, I was talking to another young preacher and he says, well, how can I relate those things? I said, go out there and talk to the elders and relate their perspective in wisdom of God instead of yours, which lacks wisdom and experience. How about that for a change? And then network to the elders of the church, the gray heads in the church. They have forgotten, son, more than you know. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. 5:11, 1 and 2, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers and younger as sisters with all purity. Again, back in chapter 1, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart of a good conscience and faith and fame, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Oh, they have a desire. I want to know. And then just pretend that you do know. Don't pretend. Don't fake it till you make it. Don't pretend. Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You've heard it said before. Teach what you know and stay out of the bushes. Teach what you know. How unbecoming it is for someone to usurp authority, to try to publicly challenge a more qualified, experienced teacher. It's upside down and it smoked to the eyes. Let me tell you a story of something that happened in my Bible college one day. A young man, matter of fact, the same man that said, "When did you become a scholar?" That happened to be the same idiot. I mean, the same man. He started publicly challenging the teacher. By the way, this teacher was a PhD. And not asking a question, which he should probably do, but making an accusation, arrogantly thinking that he knew more than this highly trained, very well-read minister and professor. And it really got heated. It got so bad, the teacher finally said to this arrogant young man, "I bet I can quote more verses about this subject than you can even find in your Bible." Man, everything went quiet right there in that classroom, let me tell you. We're like, the teacher's about to take him down, body slam him right here in Bible college, and we're going to root for the teacher. If you have something which concerns you, talk to any professor privately. Don't try to show yourself. You won't like the look of it anyway. And be respectful at all times, or don't talk to them at all. They're underpaid and underappreciated. Number 11, love everyone. Love everyone. Don't just love the pretty people. Don't just love the smart people. Love all the people. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. Don't just look for the Porsches and omit the Pintos. Now, that's a little dated, my wife tells me today, you know. But if you won't take care of the Pintos that God gives you, why in the world should He ever give you a Porsche? Love everyone. Chapter 5, 21. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." So from the cook to the janitor, from the president, the other professors, no, you could not do better if you were in their place. At least not yet. Not yet. So be thankful, as the Bible says. No, your room will not be the Hilton Hotel, and you do not pay for that kind of service either. Dorms are usually a little bit better than camps, and you are not here for fancy accommodations. You are here for spiritual warfare training. If you can't stand anything less than the Ritz Hotel, God help you when you go to a mission field or move into a church parsonage somewhere. Love and be thankful for what is provided, and learn to love God's children, especially when they're hurting and in trouble. Number 12, take care of your body. Take care of your body. Chapter 4, verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." It does profit little, but it still profits. Chapter 5, 23, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine." The word means grape juice, by the way. Something we'd think to settle your stomach. Yes, when you're kind of over your head a little bit as a young man, your stomach has a tendency to get a little upset, doesn't it? And Paul's simply saying, take a little something to settle your stomach, son. That's all he's saying. Be careful about that. Thine often infirmities. That preacher, by the way, in Mesquite, I told you about earlier, that former Green Beret, he was a fitness nut. But he didn't control his mind and he didn't control his manners. Yet do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Try to eat right, as Paul Harvey would say with the rest of the story. Eat a reasonable diet and get some reasonable exercise and good day. Good day. Pace yourself, be temperate. It's a long ride and you're going to need a body that goes the distance. Number 13, watch out for money matters. Watch out for money matters. Pay your bills. Pay your bills. Pay your bills. Become independent. Don't envy wealth or improperly seek to gain wealth. Ministry is not about money. It's about our Master. 1 Timothy 6:6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich..." Oh, but if I get that, take that, I'm going to... Trouble. Trouble. "Fall in temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction, and perdition. There was an apologist not long ago with great scandal. What was the primary mover of that, other than the sexual thing? Money. Wanting great wealth. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. Number 14, we're getting close. Live above reproach. Some things others can do that you cannot. And you'll learn sooner than later, even if you do not, you still can have a happy, fulfilled life. Submit to the rules and do so with a smile. Don't see what you can do to get around all the rules, because they're a little stifling anyway. That's a good way to get kicked out of Bible college and shame yourself. Rules are there for a reason, and God can and will use the discipline in your life to make you better than you are today. The military's been teaching this for a long, long time. Watch your testimony and strive to run with the steady eddies of this life. Watch out for the guys who blow hard. Blow up, for they soon blow out. Don't make a counselor out of a peer or a novice. They'll only do you great harm. Chapter 4, 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So stay away from troublemakers. Rules are a reality of life. If you don't think so, ask the kid who gets away from mom and dad and joins the Marine Corps. You'd be well served to think and believe there are reasons why these long-term experienced men and women have these rules. There are reasons. You may not understand those reasons. You may not even actually agree with those reasons at this point in your life, but there are reasons for those rules. The sooner you embrace the rules with a good attitude, the better off you will be and everybody in the future that you serve. Number 15, invest yourself long-term for Christ. Long-term. I happened to mention, I was just talking about him the other day, Brother Gary Boyd Jr. I was talking about early on. I said, I want you in the gospel ministry not 5 years, how about 50? 50. You can stand on your head for 5 years. How about 50? Invest yourself long-term for Christ. Maintain good stewardship of your life. Chapter 4, 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, rebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That could be a long time off. We know not the time nor the hour. Verse 19 of chapter 6, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You all have great wealth in Christ, so invest your lives well and do your best living long-term in faithfulness to God. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ministry does become easier when it changes, and how and exactly when, I do not know. But ministry does become easier when it goes from the difference of what you do to who you are. When you're just doing the mechanics and doing all the chores, doing all the things of ministry, it's quite difficult for you to try to sort all of that together and keep all the plates spinning in the air. It does become easier when you go from preaching to you're a preacher. Because everything and anything goes in your bag 24 hours a day. Anything, including when you're asleep. The rest of your lives are to be given in service, not 5 years, until you blow up and some better man has to take your place and stand in the gap. Number 16. Enjoy the blessed journey in Christ. I've said before, if I had 10,000 lives, I'd give them all to be a preacher. And I told you about the one that the deacon got on to me about. And I said, one, I'd like to be a soldier and die on the battlefield for my country. And Brother Winnett said, I wish you wouldn't have said that. He said, I didn't die, but I served my country as a combat veteran. And what you do every day is more important than all that I did in the military. And I told Brother Winnin then, I said, well, it's just one out of 10,000. That should be okay, you know, one out of 10,000. Enjoy the blessed journey in Christ. There's nothing like being a minister and the wonderful privileges that go along with it. I remember Dr. Tim LaHaye, you know the Left Behind series? He told us all, a group of preachers one time, he said, enjoy the ministry. Enjoy the pastoral ministry. There's nothing like it in all the world. There's nothing like it in all the world. He said he found out that then, this is a little dated, he says, the fact that you were a former pastor and 50 cents will buy you a cup of coffee. So enjoy the blessed journey. Chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. We don't put ourselves in the ministry. God puts us in the ministry. He says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This, of course, you got to remember, now you're still Bible college students, okay? So you're away from your home unless your membership's there in Oklahoma City. Number 17, go home to your family and your home church as much as you can, because you are sorely missed when you're not there. Don't forget you have a home, and it's not Oklahoma City. Don't forget you have a home church, and it's not Southwest Baptist Church. That's your home, and that's your home pastor, and that's your home church. I borrow from 2 Timothy for this one, chapter 1, verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that is in thee also. Aaliyah, bless her heart up there, Brother Nick. And she was tearing up, you know, and we were getting ready to say our goodbyes. We were there. And she said, we miss you so much. We just miss you. And I hugged her sweet neck and whispered to her ear, and I said, heaven will be sweeter together. Heaven will be sweeter together. Brother Ben, Elizabeth, I've had that same talk with them. All to God, we could just stay together. And I've told you before about all the interns that come in. I think you just adopt the whole bunch. Just adopt the whole bunch. I'm not exaggerating when I'm telling you, you students, that you are needed for the Lord and His work. You are desperately needed, not just to do any job, but to do the right job. There's a desperate need of church planting worldwide. There are churches in desperate need of self-starters, people who can influence others and be leaders. There are families in desperate need of being healed and touched. There are sick and hurting saints that need the salve of the Savior to be applied to their life. You can do this, but only through Christ, which strengtheneth you. And I'm going to ask you in the name of Christ to commit yourself to wisdom as a wonderful sister and invest yourself long term for the glory of God. Amen. Now, that's my introduction. It's a big job. It's a big job. And somebody needs to do it. There may be someone else right here in this room. I've got to go this side because we don't have any more. Matter of fact, that's the last one on this side. You must have set me up because there's only one instead of two. There's none in that one. I already looked. There may be somebody else right here that says, you know, I think God may be dealing with me about the gospel ministry, vocational ministry. I want you to know you're in a healthy place for that pursuit. You're in a healthy place for that. I want you to know it's okay that you've got to move when God wants you to move. But if He moves and He says, I want you, you need to come see me. and we need to talk. And some, you say, well, I'm not exactly a young man. Well, I never read in the book that you had to be a young man to be called. I prayed for years that God would grant some of our men, our qualified men, an early retirement, financially, be settled, where they could go out into the gospel ministry being trained. And listen, these days you don't have to go off to be trained somewhere. You can be trained right there at your computer and right here at the church. You don't have to change your job. You don't have to move your locations. Not anymore. You don't have to do that. Maybe God's tapping at your heart's door. And if He is, say yes. Say yes. Be one of the best decisions you've ever made. Be one of the scariest decisions you've ever made. Still this day, public speaking is one of the most fearful things that anybody would do, you know. But say yes. If God calls you, say yes, because the need is so great. We have to be in the investment business. We have to be in that investment business. And I'm thankful that we are. And I'm thankful to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Let's stand for prayer.